Hello and welcome to Village Church. Happy Easter to all of you at all of the different locations, whether you're watching online or whether you are in your mom's living room. She locked your phone in the kitchen, isn't letting you see it, and you are trapped here for the next hour of your life. We are glad you're with us. This is the celebration of Jesus Christ, not only in his death and sacrifice, but in his resurrection and his life and his power today. This is the power that has the ability to transform your life forever, to change the way you think, the way you function, and ultimately to change your eternity forever. This is the means by which you can have the most joy and security, not just for today, yes, for today, but also for all of eternity. But I recognize that for some of you, this isn't the big celebration you want it to be. This is much more of an unwelcome interruption in the things you wish you were doing instead. You know, my family and I, for the last bunch of years, have had the opportunity to go to this camp, and it's a Christian camp, a summer camp, and it's everything you hoped it would be. It's just as cheesy, it's just as fun, it's just as out there, and the kids have this crazy wild time the whole time they're there, and I get to speak, but I also get to lay back and rest with my beautiful wife and my other babies who are too young. And in this moment, we're sitting on this big dock that's up on top of a hill that's overseeing the ocean, and it is the most beautiful experience I've had in a moment. My wife in an Adirondack chair, eating some ice cream, my kids hanging out, and things are perfect until they weren't. Sirens and air horns started going off. All of the camp counselors started yelling and screaming, "Get to the beach, get to the beach." Kids running from all directions down this pathway, and we're going down this one stair set, and counselors are running down the left of us, sprinting to the beach. As we get to the beach, there's a lineup of kids, and they're head counting every one of the kids, and every counselor has run through all the rocks and barnacles on the beach, and they're just in the water now in a long line, and every 2 feet, they're diving on command. And you can tell very quickly that they're looking for somebody. The whole fun and atmosphere of joy and life and goodness instantly broke. And in this moment, they're looking for someone, and people start crying and praying, and they're not sure what to do with themselves. And so I start looking around for an answer, like, what is happening? What is going on? And I stop and I talk to the nurse, and the nurse whispers to me, "Hey, only two of us know this, but it's all a drill. It's just a drill." So I sneak over to my wife, who's crying at the moment. I say, "Babe, don't worry. It's actually just a drill. Everybody's okay." And afterwards, I was talking to the counselors, and their feet are cut up and rolled ankles, and they're getting bandages put on. I said, "Like, how can you go through that? Isn't that jarring? Like, how unwelcome is that in the midst of all the joy and fun and beauty that is this camp?" And they said, no. "It's an unwelcome interruption, but we're okay and we're for it because it prepares us for the real thing." And Easter Sunday is a day of resurrection and recognition that this is actually the day and the moment and the reality that will prepare you for the very real thing that is your eternity that's at stake. This is something that will interrupt your daily routine and stop you from just thinking that you can just go on with life as usual. And maybe there is something that Jesus today wants to confront you in. And it's encouraging. And it's celebratory, and it's something that's been done for you. And you might say, "Well, Chris, that's your pastor. Of course you're supposed to say that." Like, I get this all the time. I'm an encouraging guy, and when I encourage people, some people, they just don't want to be encouraged. They're like, "Chris, you always say that. You're always encouraging." It's like, fine. Don't just take it from me, a pastor. Let's take it a step further. Because some of us, like, we want to deny the idea that Jesus could have ever existed in the first place, let alone died and then rose again. That's just supernatural. And it's a human tendency in our hearts to question the supernatural and only look for natural explanations in everything. And sometimes we actually need the supernatural to pull out of us a different worldview, to actually transform not only our hearts, but our minds and the way we think and the way we function. And so today I want to look at this man, Peter. Now, Peter was initially a fisherman who became a friend of Jesus. Jesus came up to Peter and Andrew, and he said, "Hey, instead of being fishermen, I want to make you fishers of men." And they started to walk with Jesus and get to know Jesus, to be around physically this man who was doing miraculous things. Jesus lived perfectly, and he did miracles, and he healed people, and he made blind men see, and he cast out demons, and he confronted religious authorities, and he did it in this way that caused Peter to get very attached to Jesus as one of his closest friends. You know, they were sitting at a table at this Passover dinner before Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus foretold them and said, "Hey, I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to die a death and my body's going to be broken for you. My blood's going to be shed for you. And Peter was emboldened and he said, hey, I would follow you anywhere. I would die for you. And Jesus told Peter instead, no, you're actually going to deny me. You're actually going to deny who I am in front of others. And maybe you can identify with Peter in that, because Peter actually did go on to deny Jesus. He went on to actually say, when Jesus was getting taken away and taken towards his death, people asked him, hey, weren't you with him? And he said, no, that wasn't me. I said, no, surely, I think that was you. And he said, no, it wasn't me. No, and then a third time, surely it was you, Peter. And he said, no, it wasn't me. And he was struck with guilt. It was this moment where he recognized he denied the God-man he thought he knew. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're in a place where you deny all of what this means, all of who Jesus says he is, all of who he thinks, all of who you think you could actually be, and what the Bible claims about who Jesus is, that he actually physically, literally resurrected from the dead, which ultimately, just so you know, changes everything. I remember one of the pastors here on this very stage was posed a question on the spot. It was a hot seat Sunday. And they asked him, hey, is there anything that would ever make you walk away from your Christian faith? And without pause, he said, you show me the bones of Jesus and I walk. Because this is of the ultimate importance. If there is no resurrection, then all we have is a dead man in a tomb. And we question, well, where's the evidence for that? You know, there are four major worldviews of religion that have been started not just by ideas and practices, but by a man, okay? And in the Abrahamic faith, we have this Jewish faith, and it's Abraham. And Abraham is buried currently, and there's a tomb of him. In Buddhism, the Buddha is buried, and there's a tomb and a shrine for him. In the Muslim faith, Muhammad is buried, and there's a shrine for him. But in the Christian faith, there is no shrine. There are no bones. There is no evidence for a dead man, but only a living man. There is evidence that he was once dead, that he was put to death on a Roman cross, that nails were driven through his hands and his feet, that he was actually pierced through the side into his heart sac, so water and blood flowed from his body. And in this moment, we recognize, yes, he was very dead, put in a tomb with over 100 pounds of linens and spices wrapped around his body, sealed with a stone, with a Roman soldier standing guard. He was dead. But then 3 days later, he was no longer dead. He rose again. And that is the reality we face. And it's not just based on what we say or based on the idea that could have happened, but it's based on the evidence of those who saw him. Like, just think of Peter for a second. He went from completely denying Jesus in front of others after walking and living with him to this, to preaching a sermon in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29, that I believe absolutely changes everything. And listen, this book of Acts is amazing. This is a book of the starting of the early church, and there are 13 sermons packed into this book that actually all preach and have a center point of the resurrection of Jesus. Everything hinges on this point. And this is what Peter says. He says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. He's saying, like, that guy died, he is buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. We can go and say, yes, those are the bones of David, a man that we loved and honored who is still dead. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, that Jesus, after he rose from the dead for 40 days, he walked around, he was touched by his followers, he ate with them, he talked with them, he shared meals with them. And it's this beautiful, emboldened Peter. We aren't seeing now a Peter who's denying Jesus. We're seeing a Peter who actually proclaims Jesus. And maybe in your own life, you can point to moments like this as well. Moments where you have actually been transformed by the supernatural idea that God actually came to earth, became a man, lived a perfect life, was murdered for no transgression but in your place, and then 3 days later rose again. And this emboldens you. This is the power of the resurrection to actually change someone from a coward to a fighter. You know, now I don't consider myself much of a fighter, but I do think I'm one of the toughest guys I know. And I used to be in security as a bouncer at a club. Can you believe that? Like, I'm actually like pretty short and a little wide, but not really that rough and tumble. But I'm a bouncer at this club. And I remember I'm going outside one day because someone said there's someone out back causing trouble in this smoker's pit, right? So we got an outdoor area, 7-foot fences around it. People can go out there and smoke, but this guy's causing trouble. So I walk out and I confront him. And sure enough, he's causing a ruckus. So I go up to him. I say, hey, man, listen, you're going to have to calm it down. And instead, he got angry. He started berating me and getting right in my face. And now, I'm not the kind of guy, like, I'm good with my verbal jiu-jitsu, right? I'll agree with him. I'll try and switch it up on him. I'll nod as I say things he doesn't want to hear. Like, you want to go outside, don't you? You don't want to be here, right? And I'm hoping the body language will help move him in the right direction. But this didn't happen. This guy starts getting up in my face. And at this point, he's angry with me. But I see over his very big, broad shoulders that I have to, like, tiptoe to look beyond my bigger, stronger colleague who's right behind him. So as this guy pushes me and starts getting in my face, I just keep yapping, like my tongue, I'm just going off. I'm telling him what, I'm telling him he has to leave, I'm getting in his face. And before this guy can take a swing, my friend comes over, picks him up like a baby and throws him over the fence. Like all of him goes over except for his shoes. And so I bend down, I pick up his shoes, I throw him over. I'm like, yeah, and don't come back. You see, what was it that emboldened me in that moment with a guy who was twice my size and could have crushed me with his bare hands to actually stay in the face? It's because I knew I had someone who was bigger and stronger on my side. And so it is in your relationship with Jesus. What turned Peter from a denier into a proclaimer was the understanding that the God of the universe, who knew his name and was on his side, actually already took on death, which is the greatest enemy of humanity. The one thing none of us can avoid, the one thing you hate thinking about, the one thing that you get distracted from constantly is your own mortality. The thing that you try and self-medicate away from. You fill it with video games. You fill it with dating. You fill it with acclaim and responsibility. You fill it with trying to build your reputation and doing everything you can, but face the fact that you are limited in who you are. Because when you do, you know it scares you. So maybe it's more than even just the skepticism about, is it possible that a man could have actually been resurrected? Maybe that Jesus was actually God. Maybe for you, it's more that it's just so big, like you just don't want to deal with it. That you just haven't come to a place where you can actually trust the one who is on your side and on your behalf. Peter says he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. The very real truth that Jesus did raise from the dead, that he was not abandoned to Hades or did his flesh see corruption. He didn't stay dead in the tomb. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. And he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received the Spirit from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For some of you, it's not just going to be the comfort of an eternity with God that changes you. It's going to be the very real rational question of, did this actually happen? And as a pastor, and maybe someone you're listening to for one day only, I think that's a very good question and something that you need to not get distracted from. You see, I was raised in a Christian home. I spent so much of my time hearing about Jesus over and over and over again. My parents did everything they could in their power to show me who he was. But my affections didn't change. Who I was didn't change. I learned how to play the church game, and I learned how to play who I was, be really Chris. And I had two different spheres of life in that. And it felt like a deep, deep hypocrisy. It was November 5th, 2012, and it was 3 a.m. Now, I had been part of something, a Bible study called it beer and Bible study, because that's what it was. We had beer and we had our Bible, and all of you are like, amen, that's something I can get on board with. But I was in this beer and Bible study, and then when I started to have doubts on November 5th, it was just this place where I'm like, but what if none of it's actually real? Like, I hadn't investigated it for myself. I was living in this blind faith place where I could just live and believe and think and know and trust my parents in that. And maybe some of you are in that place. Maybe you've been in the church your whole lives and you've never faced this question of, is it true? So I called my friend Phil, and Phil took me out for supper the next day. And this is what he said to me as he handed me a Bible. He said, Chris, do not get distracted from this question. This question is of ultimate importance and something you don't want to get distracted from. And so as he handed me the Bible, he said, start in the book of John and read through the New Testament. Then start in the book of Matthew and read through it again. And as I did, the words of Jesus started to change my life and actually transform me. I had moments where I was flipping through the text, and as I'm reading, I'm actually weeping and crying. And it wasn't because of just the words in this book. It was because the Holy Spirit, this same promise, actually changed me to be able to see and hear who he was. Because that kind of an understanding of the power of God will change how you function in your world and in your life. So I have four sons, all right? I have four sons. I have a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And we decided to go on this walk to this place that was kind of like a reservoir. It has a lake in the middle, and it has this path around the outside of it. And we went just recently, and it's been flooded since then. So it fills up with water during a season, and throughout the summer, it dries up and empties out. But if you go too early, only half of the path is available. We didn't know that, and like every parent with four kids, we were running a little late. So we get there, and we start walking the path, and we get around the outside, and when we're on the other side of it, we realize that we can't go any further, but it's getting dark. We're the closest to the parking lot we've been, and it's starting to get dark fast. So we made the decision, hey, why don't we start just going through the forest and going through the woods, and we're just gonna make it through. So we start walking through with our little ones, and my 4-year-old is just trudging through, and it starts getting thicker and thicker, and we start like getting like thorns and bushes, and we're having to move them. And then it got like completely dark, and we didn't know where we were, and my kids started calling an adventure, and they're having so much fun, and I am sweating and nervous because I'm not sure if that was a coyote I heard or if that was just rustling in the bushes from the wind or my wife. And we're carrying our baby, and we're walking through. And how is it in the midst of this, as we're walking through thorns and we had to cross a small river and we're up to mud in our knees and we're losing boots and we're in the middle of the dark, that my kids were actually able to trust me in that moment? How is it possible that in the midst of all of that, they didn't just know that daddy was powerful, but that daddy was actually good and loving and willing to take care of them? You see, it's really interesting in Peter's life later. Jesus goes to Peter and he asks him a question. After the resurrection, like we've heard about the beginning of Peter, where he's like denying Jesus in the midst before the cross. We hear about Peter after, where he's emboldened to share the gospel and talk about the resurrection. And there's this moment in the middle, which I think is the absolute turning point in his life and ministry and who he is and who he thinks he wants to be and how he follows Jesus and how everything becomes real for him. And it's this. So when they had breakfast, they're sitting on a beach, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's pointing to like the fishing nets and the things that they fish with. And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You see, Peter's life in this moment is not simply defined by the belief that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He knows that. He sees Peter, he sees Jesus in front of him, and he knows that he resurrected physically, literally, he's there with him. The greater question, and the question beyond just did this actually happen, is where are the affections of your heart? Jesus asked him, I know you denied me before, but hey, do you love me? I know you denied me a second time, but tell me again, do you love me? I know you denied me a third time, but tell me again, do you love me? In our living room, we have this one light switch. We have our kitchen light, and then we have another light switch, and that's dedicated to a pot light in our ceiling that has this little party light connected to it. It's a light that spins disco lights all around, and my kids call it the party light, so do we. And my kids will go turn it on and they'll start dancing, and they're dancing and partying. They're having such a good time. And like, I can just picture, have you ever seen a baby dance? It's awful. They don't have any moves. They don't know what they're doing, but it's the cutest thing you've ever seen. And the party will go on, and like, and my wife and I will go over and we'll just start like breaking it down next to them and doing things like trying to dance along and having fun with them. And like, did you know that the Bible actually tells you that God actually rejoices over you? That God actually sings and dances over you? Can you believe that for a minute? Because I believe that some of you believe that all of your faith depends on what you do and what you can accomplish. It depends on you never denying Jesus. It depends on you never having doubts. It depends on you never saying, like, there's a rational thought here that I want to follow. It depends on you always having it together. It depends on you coming to church enough. It depends on you being part of a faith system. It depends on you actually serving and doing things that make God happy with you. It depends on you not swearing, not doing the wrong thing, but doing the right thing. It depends on you not wearing the wrong clothes or thinking the wrong thoughts. It depends on how well you can hold it together. That spiritual gift of self-control is the only gift you care about. As long as you keep it together, then God will love you. No, like, you're more like the 1.5-year-old under the party, like, dancing and, like, not making any sense of your moves. And God dances and sings over you and loves you. And that's the picture we get. And his question is not, can you perform for me? His question is, do you love me? You see, we have this base and this train of thought based in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We have this stream of thought that Jesus actually lived a perfect life you could not, that he died a death in our place, that he rose again, that he sent the Spirit of God to actually live in you and transform you. And he has a question for you, and that question is, do you love me? So it's so much more than you just following Jesus with your mind and with your head. It's actually about your heart. It's about you loving and believing in him. It's about you building deep affection for him. It's about you building your desire for him through the things you do. That all the spiritual gifts you might actually use, or all the ways you might get involved, or even your questions as you think about the resurrection, is that possible? All of that isn't supposed to draw you to a conclusion, but draw you to an affection. You see, Jesus on the cross, the moment when he was stripped and beaten, whipped and flogged, a crown of thorns pressed on his head, as an innocent man, he was hung there and he said these words. He said, "It is finished." And what he was talking about was this full atonement, this full propitiation, this full sacrifice. The Bible actually defines love this way. It says, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That Jesus, in his love for us, submitted to a plan of the Father and then actually achieved that plan in his death. And that was his love being shown for us. But then 3 days later, he rose again. And that was his power being shown for us. And in your life today, you might be facing things where you feel like you need to have the power of God show up. Where you need to have him show up in the disease or the sickness you're facing. Where you're facing really hard economic times. Where you look at the state of the world and just see all the anxiety that is lining every pocket of what you interact with. And all your social media feeds and all the news that you watch and everything that you do is just anxious and it's burdensome. And so you try all these small things to try and get rid of it. Like, you turn off your phone before bed because you hear that should help. You go for walks and bike rides because you think that's going to make it right. You try and spend time with the people you love and not just with entertainment because you think that's going to fulfill you. You try and make enough money to pass a threshold that you can live a life that you feel like you deserve, where you can own a home and take care of your family, go on trips once in a while, and you do everything you can to try and control it. Maybe even in a spiritual place, you come towards some sort of religious system and say, "I just want to try this to see if it works." Because there's so much that we can't control. And you might cry out to God in the power and say, "God, would you change this for me?" Some of you wanted to feel the love of God because you face loneliness. Because you feel very far from everybody else around you. You feel like nobody really understands who you are. And the loudest voice is the worst voice. And it's your own voice in your head telling you you're not perfect. Telling you you shouldn't have said it like that, or you shouldn't have shown up like that. Telling you that friend can't be trusted, and maybe neither can you. Telling you that the people that you're supposed to love actually don't trust and love you the way you feel like you should be loved. And so it's so unfulfilling. In fact, it's actually awful. And so you cry out for the love of God. You say, God, give me your presence. Would you give me more peace in the things I'm going through? And both are good, but the beautiful thing about the Easter story is this. And this is the reason that we celebrate together, is because we celebrate a God who displayed his love for us in his death, but his power with us in his resurrection. And that power is sent to you through the Spirit of God to now live in and transform you. So you know you no longer walk alone. You don't have to be lonely. You're not talking to walls. You're talking to a God of the universe who loves you and gave his life for you. You're talking to a God of the universe who has power to heal and transform. You're talking to the King of the universe who created all things. You're talking to the King of the universe, who is Jesus. And that's why today is so important, because the resurrection confirms all the things the Bible says about who he is. Every name that it gives Jesus, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the head of the church, the almighty creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the high priest, the great teacher, the cornerstone of the church, the Lamb of God, the author and perfecter of our faith, the good shepherd, the fountain of living water, the lion of Judah, the image of the invisible God, the Lord of lords. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Jesus is real, and it's true, and it's something you can put your faith into. And so I want to tell you today that if you haven't followed Jesus with your life, if you haven't actually come to a place where you've desired to build your affections towards him based on what he's already done for you, the gift is there. You don't have to change who you are. Jesus comes to you and God dances over you as you put it together based on what Jesus has accomplished, because it's his sacrifice that made a difference, and in his power, he is risen. And that's what we celebrate today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much that you are so good, that you are alive, that you are real, that you didn't stay dead in the grave, but you rose again. Jesus, that your power is displayed through your resurrection, which is true. And so today, Jesus, we just come to you honestly with where we're at, where some of us have a hard time believing that you're real. We have a hard time believing that your resurrection actually happened. We have doubts and skepticisms, and even like Peter, we might just straight up deny you and who you are. But God, in your resurrection, there's power. And would you, Spirit of God, here in the midst of every human who is engaging today, the billions around the world who are celebrating your resurrection, who are even participating, who may not believe it, would you transform our hearts and our minds to truly believe it, and not only believe in your power, but have a deep affection for you and who you are? Jesus, would you grow that affection within us? Would you help us to believe that there's a love that we can trust, that you're the greater one who is on our side in the midst of everything we face, that you are to be trusted and you are to be praised? And we pray this, Jesus, all based on the love you've shown us and in your powerful name. Amen.